Dear Heavenly Father, we turn to your word now and we pray that you open our hearts so that we would see what you have for us and it would strengthen us in the battle. Because Heavenly Father, it is a battle against the powers of darkness. But we also know that you've already won when you return from the dead after going to the cross. So Lord, we pray now that you would be with us and help us to go forward in that strength. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of John, and the sermons we've been having so far have been introductory, and they've talked about the Word. John starts saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we saw last week that that Word is not some philosophical concept, but it came from a vision that John saw in the book of Revelation chapter 19, where he saw the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come back to earth riding his white horse, victorious, triumphant, having vanquished and defeated all the powers of evil. And it says on his, there was a name written, the Word of God. And Revelation, as we said, was written before the book of John, even though it shows up afterwards in the Bible. It's sort of like I said last week, the Star Wars films, you know. You started out in 1977, we saw the first Star Wars film, but it was actually number 4. And then after they did the first 3, they went back and did numbers 1, 2, and 3. And so they're written out of order, but the story they present is that way. So when we look at Revelation, Revelation was written before the Gospel of John. And so when John says here in chapter 1 of John, in the beginning was the Word, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about what he saw in Revelation. He's talking about that victorious and triumphant Savior who will bring everything that's his to perfection. And that's a wonderful thought to keep in mind as we go through the book of John. Because the book of John presents that same Word when he was here on earth. Verse 14 says, the Word came down and dwelt among us. And people just saw a carpenter. And people made all sorts of ideas about this carpenter. Who is he? Some said he was Elijah, and some said he was this, and some said he was that, and some said he was a good teacher, and even today, even atheists will say, well, I admire Jesus, he was a good teacher. I'm sorry, he didn't leave that option open. Good teachers don't go around saying, I'm God, and you know, I've never sinned, and good teachers don't do that. If I came up next Sunday and stood up here in the pulpit and said, you know, Living by Faith Church, I just want to tell you something. I've kept it secret all these years. But I'm God. I would hope that by next week after that, I would no longer have a job at Living by Faith Church, no matter how good my teaching is. Jesus didn't leave us the option of saying he's just a good teacher. He's either a great deceiver or he's crazy. You know, if I come up here next Sunday and say I'm God, I'm either a big liar or I'm like someone who thinks he's, you know, jam on toast. He's sort of crazy. But I'm not a good teacher. He didn't leave that open. And so John says that when most people saw this carpenter, this itinerant homeless guy going around teaching things, some of them were mad, some of them didn't care, some of them just left, some of them were offended. While they all saw this person, even his neighbor said, who does he think he is? That's Joseph's kid. You know, we saw him when he was running around 2 or 3 years old kicking rocks in the street. Who does he think he is? And John said, while they were talking like that, we saw his glory, even as of the only begotten of the Father, verse 14, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is what he is. Jesus is the triumphant Word of God. But people have opinions, and people will see him as they want to see him. And the question is, how do you see Jesus? He starts out and he says, in the beginning was the Word. And when it says in the beginning, the Greek idea is when everything began, when the universe started, the Word, Christ, already was. It wasn't like he began at that point. He was there when everything else began, because he started everything else. And we already saw he's triumphant in the end. So the Word was there from the beginning. What does Revelation call him? Calls him the Alpha and the Omega. In English, that would be A to Z. I am the start. I am the end. And I'm everything in between, is what he said. I've been there from when the universe was created. I will roll it up and make it into a new heavens and a new earth at the end. And I'm there all the way in between. And every point in life, Jesus is triumphant. We all think, you know, oh, Jesus, the world is going so bad. And you know it is. It's getting pretty awful. When you see what's happening, when you read of laws in New York that allow you to abort a baby as it's coming out the birth canal instead of letting it be born. At that point, let the baby be born and give it up for adoption. Why do you have to kill it? But that's the world we're in. And sometimes we get discouraged. But remember, it wasn't much better when Paul was alive and when John was alive. They didn't abort babies only back then. They did abort them. But back then, under the Roman Empire, it was legal for you to take your baby, if you didn't want it, and put it out in the hills and let the wolves eat it. So we think what we have is new, but it's not. It's just the way humans are. But in every stage of the world, in every point in history, God has been calling out his people, and God is victorious in the end. He's triumphant. From when he made the universe to the last moment when he rolls it up and makes a new heaven and a new earth, God is victorious. And that's why you and I don't have to fear. The Lord is my rock and my salvation. I shall not fear. Of whom shall I be afraid? The psalm says. What do you fear? What worries you? What do you lie awake at night sleeping and saying, I don't know how I'm going to get through this? If you're a child of God, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you will get through this. He's triumphant from beginning to end, and he is the Word. That is, God is revealing himself. When you look at Jesus, you see God. In John 14, he says to Philip, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, Jesus is not the Father, but he represents exactly what the Father's will and thoughts and ideas and way of living is. And when you watch Jesus, if you watch him carefully, you say, that's the way God is when he takes on human form. That's how he cares. That's how he heals. That's how he loves. That's how he saves. He's the Word because from the beginning to the end, God has revealed himself. He's talking to you. He's saying, I want you. Now it says in the English, the Word was with God, but the Greek is a little more nuanced than that. The preposition used here is not just with, like standing with something. It's like side by side. The idea is that they're face to face. The Father and the Son. They're communicating. They love each other. How do you picture? You know, you don't picture lovers just sort of with each other, do you? When you picture people who love, you picture them face to face. You picture them looking at each other, talking to each other. In the beginning, even when they made man, they were talking. They said, let us make man in our image. I don't think they were each facing the opposite directions. You know, turn towards me. That says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was facing God. They were in communication, in relationship. See, this is a very important point, and the reason it's important is this. The Bible says that God is love. And everybody takes that for granted today. Oh, I believe in a loving God. I believe in God as love. But you know, God has always been love. And the only way he can always be love is because he is a Trinity. He's three in one. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Son. They all in a love relationship even before there was any creation. If God had not been a Trinity, who did he love before creation? Himself? Well, self-love is not the best form of love, is it? There always has to be a beloved. God didn't need you and God didn't need me to have someone to love. The Father has always loved the Son. The Son has always loved the Father. The Spirit has always loved the Son. The Spirit has always loved the Father. And so on. For eternity, there's always been this love relationship. And when he made us in his image, he made us to do the same thing. Yes. He made us to love. He said, it's not good for a man to be alone. And he wasn't just talking about a marriage relationship and marital love. Because those men were told, those first two were told, be fruitful and multiply and make a society. Make a city. Fill the earth. But love one another. Because that's what it means to be in the image of God. So when we talk about him being with God, we're talking about what it means when Christ came down to earth and imaged his Father. He says, and we'll see in John how often he says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father always communicate. I and my Father think the same direction. But he says also the Word was himself God. Jesus was not a God like the Jehovah's Witnesses translated in their New World perversion. The Greek is clear here. He was God. As much God as the Father and as much God as the Holy Spirit. That man, Jesus, it says in Colossians, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God is dwelt in that carpenter, that preacher that walked among us. So much so that in Matthew, it says that at his birth, his name was God with us, Emmanuel. So if people ask you what you think of Jesus, remember who he is. He made the galaxies. He made you. He made me. And everything else around us. Now it goes on and talks about that. In verse 2, it says, all things were made through him. And without him was nothing made that was made. Now this is very, very clear and very emphatic. He says it two ways. He says first, all things were made through him. What does all things mean? That's pretty clear. Those are two pretty simple words, aren't they? Things, what's a thing? Well, philosophers debate that a whole lot. But anything there is, from molecules to black holes to galaxies to you to the little bit of hair that's left on my head. All things. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Now here, for those who talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe he was made. He was a created being. Well, how can he be a created being when it says here, without him, nothing was made that was made? How could he make himself if he wasn't made yet? He has been from the beginning. He was not created, and he created all things, and without him, not a single subatomic particle in the universe was created that was made. All things made through him. See, Genesis was pretty clear about the Father and the Spirit. Genesis talks about the Father, and it talks about the Father creating. And it also in Genesis 1:2 talks about the Spirit brooding over the void, the waters, the chaos, and being the power that creates it. But the Genesis doesn't talk really clearly in chapter 1 and 2 about the Son. What does the Son do? And here it says what the Son is. It says everything was created through Him. It fills in what He did. And what through means, I don't know. But somehow, He was the channel for everything that was created. It was created partially to resemble Him. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible Father, and we're the image of God. Because we're the more close to that image as we resemble Jesus. You want to know how to be a godly person? Say, how close does my life resemble the life that Jesus lived? Not in the miracles. God could do miracles through anything. You know, God made Balaam's donkey talk. God can do miracles. Elisha's bones, he's dead and his bones are in a pit. Soldiers die and they're put in that pit and they touch his bones and they rise from the dead. God can do miracles through bones. But what God can't do through bones or Balaam's donkey is live a life of giving love, which Jesus did. You love, and you know, God can do miracles through you, and He just might. I haven't seen a lot of them, but I've seen a couple of them. But when Jesus says later in the book of John, greater works shall you do, He's not talking about miracles. Miracles are just things that happen in nature. But the greater things, you know, it's much easier to change water to wine than it is to get a cussed, stubborn person to love. Because anytime Jesus says, water turn into wine, it didn't turn into wine. But Jesus calls people, and even believers, how many here, we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're certain we have eternal life because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. But there are some people you just ain't gonna want to love. How many of you got one of those or two of those in your life? That when you think of those, all the love just sort of disappears. And you really know that if you love that person, that was a greater miracle than Jesus turning water into wine. The Son is that one that manifests in creation the image of God. And it goes on and it says here about Him. It says in verse 4, in Him was life. And that life is the light of men. Now, what is life? You ever thought about that? What is life? I remember when I was a kid in science classes in school, and we'd started studying the elements of biology. You know, I'm talking back in junior high and stuff like that. Hey, you remember back to junior high? Do you remember anything in junior high? You know, but I remember I had a teacher says, they start talking about life. He says, well, living things have certain characteristics. They eat. They excrete waste. They grow, they reproduce. And so I thought I knew what life was. You know, anything that ate, went to the bathroom, grew, and reproduced is alive. And it's true. Every living thing does those things in some form or another. But that doesn't tell me what life is, does it? I've been... You know, when you go around people that are at the point of death, it really starts hitting you the mystery of what life is. You're in a hospital room with a person and they take their last breath. And you look at them 1 second before that last breath and 1 second afterwards. And everything is the same. The same body, the same cells. But one moment, there was life. And the next, there wasn't. And what changed? Be it a one-celled animal, be it a dog, be it a cat, be whatever it is, we don't understand, humans still don't understand what makes a certain group of proteins and molecules and cells and vitamins and amino acids and minerals in a certain arrangement, all of a sudden they're alive. Scientists have been trying to do it in a laboratory forever and ever. They really started seriously back in the mid-50s with the Urey experiments, where they first started forming amino acids and figuring out how they combine into proteins. And they think, we're right around the corner, right around the corner from creating life in a test tube. And they've put all the technology of all the genius of man from the 50s to now, 70 years just about. And they're no closer, really, to making life than they were back then. Oh, they can make a lot of the things. They can put DNA together and apart. And they can make proteins out of amino acids. And they can combine this and they can do that. And they can make a lot of the building blocks. But they can't figure out what it is that makes it happen. Life is a mystery. One of the greatest mysteries of all. And that's just plain old biological life. Just a simple little one-celled amoeba, bacteria, or even more primitive than that, a little virus. But we can make computer viruses. But we can't make real viruses. And so here comes John and he says about Christ, he says, in him is life. He's talking about life in general. Now, he's not talking just about biological life. Biological life is true. There are two words in the Greek for life. One is bios, which is where we get our word biology. And he's not using that word here. He's using the word zoe, where we get a girl's name. You ever known a girl named Zoe? Her name means life. Such a hillbilly sound, a name in English. You know, hey, Zoe. But Zoe means life. But it's talking about life beyond the biological. It's talking about that which is what makes you more than just alive. It makes you you. With all that that makes you you, you're so different from someone else. You know, I'm made of the same proteins and genes and whatever it is as Emma. We have the same, you know, components. But there's something different. And I hope you realize it between me and Emma. Emma's got more hair. And so, what is it that makes Emma, Emma? That makes Nilda, Nilda? That makes, you know, me, me? That's a deeper life. And that life comes from Christ. Because here's the thing, everybody will biologically, every human will biologically live forever or exist forever in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. When you die, your existence continues, that which is you. But your life, your Zoe, that comes from Christ. And he lends it to us during the time we're here on earth and we get to enjoy it. But people in hell are never called alive. Do you realize? Do you just look in scripture and see? You'll never see. The thing says, you'll live in hell forever. No. You'll be in hell forever, but it's never called living. It's called the second death. Will you be conscious? Yes. But life is connection with God. That's what true life is. And only in heaven will we have that. Christ says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. You will exist as a person forever, regardless of what you do with Jesus Christ today. But you will either exist in a form of living, I don't even want to use the word living, but conscious death, or you'll exist in life. And you'll only exist in life if you come to Jesus Christ. In Him was that life. He is the source of life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So the question always is, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you trust Him? Have you accepted what He did for you when He died on that cross? But He says in that verse that in Him was life and that life was the light of men. That's what men look for. We look for life. We want life. We were made to want life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says He put eternity in our hearts. You were made to be an eternal living being. Living meaning related to Jesus Christ. Now He says, that light shines in the darkness. Verse 4. And verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. That's what light does. You know, what is darkness? Is there such a thing as darkness, really? Now, you've been in a dark room. You've been in a dark alley. What does the word darkness mean? Absence of light. That's all. There isn't as such a thing, first of all, like in true color, there's not such a thing as the color black. Black is not a color. Black is the absence of color. Dark is not a thing. Dark is the absence of light. So as soon as you turn on the light, darkness must go. When you come in a dark room and you turn on the light, the darkness goes away. When you come in a light room, you never turn on the switch for the dark, do you? That would be interesting. I have a switch that it doesn't turn off the light. It turns on the dark. No! As soon as there's light, the darkness is gone. As soon as there's dark, as soon as you turn off the light, there's dark. So light shines by nature. Whenever you put on light, darkness is gone. Things are lit up. And this is why, you know, good and evil are not opposites. Evil is not the opposite of good. You can have good without evil. But you can't have evil without good. Because every evil thing is something good that's been either twisted or perverted. You can't think of a thing that is evil in itself. This is why people who say, that thing is evil. No, the thing is not evil. The use is evil that they're doing with it. Is an opiate evil? A lot of people in terminal pain have found it to be a good. It's an evil when it's misused. And so when we think of God and we think of evil, so why is the world evil? The world is evil because you can't turn on the dark, but you can block the light. If I get pieces of wood and I put it over each of these lights and over the window, the light is still there, but the light is blocked. If you shut your eyes, you block the light. The light is still there. And so the darkness, it says, cannot, in different translations say, comprehend it, understand it, embrace it. Darkness cannot understand light. Light can understand darkness. Darkness is just what happens when the light for some way or another is blocked or turned off. Darkness can't understand the light. This is why the gospel is so hard when you preach it. You understand evil. Every one of us understands evil. But evil never understands the good. So you go out and you tell a person about Jesus Christ and how they need to trust in him for pay for their sins. And they say, well, what do you mean sins? I'm not a sinner. I'm not evil. And the whole book of John takes this theme. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness wanders around confused. And the darkness wanders around confused because in order to keep its existence, it must block the light. If you want to embrace darkness, you must build a cage of dark, of solid material around you. The light shines in the darkness and it dispels the darkness. And if you want to hold on to the evil, you have to block the light. You close your eyes. You put a blindfold and turn them around and say, Andale niño, no te, you know, pégale a la piñata. It's a conscious thing or an unconscious thing, but if you don't want to see the light, the light is always shining in the darkness. You got to block it. And the world has made an industry out of blocking light. And when we go through the book of John and we see how often people make conscious choices saying, I know what the facts are, and I don't like them. In the book of John, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And the Pharisees say, that doesn't fit. I'm going to kill him again. He just raised him from the dead. What good is killing him going to do? You think he can't do it again? Oh, Jesus, you just ran out of resurrections. They make efforts to block the light so they don't see him. But what about you? Are you and I going to say, and we beheld his glory, even as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth? Do you see Jesus in what he's doing in the world around you today? When you got up this morning, could you thank him? Thank you for giving me another day to love you like that. Or do you also want to block the light? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone here would have made that choice to see you, Jesus, as who you are, the Savior who came and died and rose so that we could have eternal life. That's the purpose of the book of John. And Lord, I pray that no one here is blocking that light, that everyone here is saying, yes, Lord, I've trusted you. I'm your son. I'm your child because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to realize that the world is out there trying to block the light, but the light is still there. They do not understand it. They do not embrace it, or they cease to be darkness. Lord, help us to be a light that people will look at and some will not block. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, come on.